Course of February, we have been looking through a series simply called 72, where we have been basing ourselves in the first half of Luke chapter 10 and have been exploring a conversation that Jesus had with 72 of his followers. 72 very ordinary people, so ordinary that they're not even mentioned by name in the Bible. But 72 people who were prepared to listen to Jesus, accept Jesus, and also follow Jesus by being sent out to share the good news of Jesus and the coming kingdom with those who are willing to listen. These 72 ordinary people are a great inspiration to us ordinary people as well, knowing that what they were told and how they responded is similar to us today in what we are told by Jesus and what we can do in his name as well. Today we come to part four and the final part of our series, and if you've missed any of the previous 3 weeks, then you can find them online. But today we turn to our fourth part. A few weeks ago, I never know when stuff is actually on TV, you know, kind of properly, because I only watch stuff on catch up really. But a few weeks ago, I watched an interesting three-part series on iPlayer called Veganville. And there's been a lot of programs out recently about veganism, and it kind of caught my attention. And so I thought I would give this short TV series a go. And I found it really interesting. And it's based around a small group of vegans who don't know each other before the series takes place. And they are given a task to do, and that is to try and convert people to veganism. Now, some of this small group essentially make their living out of promoting veganism. But for the purpose of this series, they are sent to Merthyr Tydfil in the valleys in South Wales, which is seen as a very difficult place for people to convert to veganism. Merthyr Tydfil is, well, there's lots of things that could be said about Merthyr Tydfil if ever you've been. but one of the things is that it's surrounded by countryside, it's surrounded by farms, surrounded by sheep farms. And so therefore, people in that town, people in that area, are very proud of their farming industry, very proud of the meat that is produced there. So for these vegans to go to this place and try and convert these very proud meat-eating people that they should turn to veganism is a very difficult undertaking. And so they take on various strategies to try and get their message across to the people of Merthyr. One thing is that they hire an empty shop in the middle of the high street and try to have a very physical presence in sharing their vegan values. Another thing is that they go along to a football game and they set up a burger van, but rather than selling beef burgers, they instead give out free meat-free or plant-based burgers to see whether people take those and are converted by those. They also show some videos which are quite horrific, which show the way in which many animals are treated across the world for the sake of being prepared and then being put on our plates. And this vegan group, what they try to do is they try to get people in Merthyr to make pledges. They try to get people to sign up to say that they will try to be a vegan for a day, or they'll be a vegan for a week or a month, or that they might even sign up to make a pledge to be a vegan for the rest of their lives. And over the course of the program, I would say they had a surprising amount of success. So if you're interested in that area, then that is one of the many programs that you could watch about veganism. But whilst I was watching it, I was thinking, these kind of strategies that they're doing, these kind of innovative ways they're trying to share their kind of good news or their message can seem a little bit similar to what churches do or what many other charities and organisations do to try and promote their beliefs. It can seem sometimes that there's always some kind of group around that we see maybe on the high street or that we have flyers through our door that are trying to sell their message, trying to sell their own particular brand. From time to time, a group of us from SBC will go out to Sidcup High Street and we'll give out free stuff just outside McDonald's. And it might be chocolates at Valentine's Day. Coming up, we'll be giving out hot cross buns at Easter. We've given things out at Christmas before. And at the same time as us giving out a treat, we're trying to give out maybe like a tract or an invitation to an event that is happening at the church as well. And as you can imagine, it's not the most successful thing that we do, but we feel like it's good to have a presence on the high street. But a few times ago, what was funny is that when we turned up outside McDonald's with our big banner and with our chocolates or whatever it was and some flyers, we saw that our spot that we always use had been already taken. And there was two Jehovah's Witnesses that had their banner, who then had their tracks outside. And I was thinking, man, what do we do here? Because we know it's the best spot. They clearly know it's the best spot. What are we going to do? But they decided that they also had quite an unsuccessful morning. So they were going to tidy up and go away. And they said, look, you can have our space now. So then they put down their banner, go away. And then we take up their spot and then put up our banner. And it all can just seem a little bit ridiculous that we've all used similar methods to try and sell our particular message, our particular kind of belief, whether it's something very ethical and lifestyle-based like veganism, whether it's some kind of product, or whether it's something more religious. But today, I want to try and show us that actually what we're trying to do is distinct. It is distinct from the message of veganism. It is distinct from the message of other religions. Because actually, the task that we have in trying to share our message with others is not to try and get people on just an intellectual basis, not just trying to convince people to join our group on some kind of moral or ethical or heartfelt basis, but rather, as we seek to share our message, we do it knowing that there is a spiritual battle involved. It's not just about from person to person, but it's about from one side of the spiritual realm to the other. And so as we do that, we're going to be looking in Luke's Gospel again, Luke chapter 10. George, I think, is going to come and read to us. And our focus this morning is going to be on verses 17 to 20. But for the sake of context, we're going to have our whole passage read this morning. So we're going to be reading from verses 1 through to 20. Thank you.
Just before I do the Bible reading, can I just say that if you're sitting there thinking, I'd be happy to do a Bible reading sometime, and you haven't got your name on the list, please let me know after the service, and I'll add you to the list of people who could do Bible readings. So Luke 10, 1 to 20, if you're looking at a church Bible, it's page 1041. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. He told them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Go, I am sending you out like lambs among wolves. Do not take purse or bag or sandals. Do not greet anyone on the road. When you enter a house, first say, peace to this house. If someone who promotes peace is there, your peace will rest on them. If not, it will be returned to you. Stay there, eating and drinking whatever they give you, for the worker deserves his wages. Do not move around from house to house. When you enter a town and are welcomed, eat what is offered to you. Heal the sick who are there, and tell them the kingdom of God has come near to you. But when you enter a town and are not welcomed, go into its streets and say, even the dust of your town we wipe from our feet as a warning to you. Yet be sure of this, the kingdom of God has come near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will be lifted to the heavens? No, you will go down to Hades. Whoever listens to you, listens to me. Whoever rejects you, rejects me. But whoever rejects me, rejects him who sent me. The 72 returned with joy and said, Lord, even the demons submitted to us in your name. Jesus replied, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your name is written in heaven. Forgive me if I ask whether that is absolutely true for you.
Thank you. So over the course of the previous 3 weeks, we had been looking at how Jesus had summoned 72 of his followers together. He'd been organizing them into how they would go about sharing the message of his gospel, of the kingdom. And we also saw how he trained up those 72 as well. And this week, in verses 17 to 20, which is where we're focusing on today, we have jumped ahead a bit in time. Between these verses, we have... The 72 have been commissioned, they have gone, and now, today, they have come back, and we are going to see what they had to say in response. In previous weeks, we'd looked at how difficult it would be for these 72 to be sharing about Jesus, to be sharing about the kingdom. We saw at how dangerous it was for them to be sharing the message. And we saw how, realistically, on the most part, they would be rejected for the message which they would be sharing as well. But when the 72 came back to Jesus after their adventures, they came with joy. They had joyful reports, joyful reviews of what they had heard, what they had seen, what they had experienced whilst they were with people who had not yet heard about Jesus. They even seem a little bit surprised by the results that they had seen. Perhaps in their own minds, they were underplaying the impact that they might have. But they were able to say, Lord, even the demons obey us when we use your name. Perhaps they had gone out with this intention and with this thought that really, yes, they've been prayerful, yes, they've been trained and equipped by Jesus, but really when it comes down to it, I might need to use my logic, my common sense. I might be needing to use different ways of explaining about Jesus in hoping that I can convince this person, maybe intellectually or maybe emotionally, that they should start to follow Jesus for themselves. But they come back saying, even the demons obey us when we use your name. Perhaps they weren't expecting to see this spiritual battle happening right in front of them. But that is exactly what they saw. What they don't report on are how many people they've managed to convert. They've got no stats to give about that. What's recorded as well is there is no recording of the conversations that they've had, about how conversations went, about how people responded to what they had said. But rather, they say about how the demons had to obey them in what they had shared. Jesus responds to them, yes, I saw Satan fall from heaven like lightning. We have this picture in our minds, don't we, of Jesus being in front of the 72. He commissions and sends out the 72. They go out, going from door to door in pairs, trying to get into people's homes, trying to share the good news. And now when they've covered all of the bases, covered all the areas that they were assigned to do, they've now come back to Jesus. Where had Jesus been all of that time? Had he just been waiting there? Had he just been relaxing or getting on with something else? No, he had been engaging with what these 72 had been doing. He hadn't been physically with with these pairs that they'd gone out, but God had gone with these buddies, with these couples. And God must have given Jesus a wonderful vision of what was happening in real time whilst these people were witnessing. And so Jesus saw what they were doing, but Jesus saw, to an even greater extent, what was happening in the spiritual realm whilst these 72 were being bold and courageous in sharing their faith with others. He saw Satan fall from heaven like lightning. And that's an Old Testament kind of picture or phrase that occurs in a few places. But Jesus coming to earth, coming with the kingdom with him, brought the effects of goodness coming to earth and Satan falling at the same time. There's this popular phrase that you might have come across before, which was first coined by the French poet Charles Baudelaire, who said, "The finest trick of the devil is to persuade you that he does not exist." The finest trick of the devil is to persuade you that he does not exist. There are many Christians today who would try to explain away in the scripture and say that the devil or Satan or the enemy or whatever you want to call him does not actually exist. But if you can cherry pick a few verses and if you can start to put them in all sorts of different languages, then you might be able to say that no, he's actually just an idea or a philosophy or a force rather than this destructive enemy and adversary. Other Christians will want to play down the role and the effect and the power and the influence that the devil or Satan has on earth today. They think, we don't need to worry about him. He's more or less sorted. Let's just focus on the good things in our lives. And whilst there is truth that we shouldn't be dwelling too much on Satan, we shouldn't be giving him too much attention, because he certainly doesn't deserve it. And although we do have this wonderful promise that his days are numbered, we find that in towards the end of the book of Revelation, where we have this, then the devil who had deceived them was thrown into the fiery lake of burning sulfur, joining the beast and the false prophet. There they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Although that is the future destiny, an eternal destiny of the devil, there are still conflicts today, as he is still active in this world, still active in countries, still active in communities, still active in certain places, still active in people's hearts, in people's minds, still whispers into people's ears. Jesus wants us to be aware that the devil is true and the devil needs bringing down. Jesus doesn't just want people to avoid the enemy, but wants people to use the authority that he has given them in his name to be able to make strongholds in the spiritual realm. And that is what the 72 have been doing whilst they have been on their adventures. The 72 have been sharing about who Jesus is. The 72 have been bringing healing to those who are open to having healing, and not just in a physical sense, but in a wholeness kind of sense as well. And this sharing and healing has all been done not in their own authority, not by their own wisdom, not in their own name, but rather in the authority and in the name of Jesus Christ. And where they have spoken his name, the kingdom has been advancing. The kingdom of heaven has been growing in these homes and in these villages and towns where the message has been spread. And where the kingdom advances, so Satan gets brought down a peg or two. This is the effect that these very ordinary 72 people could have because they had the authority, because they had the name of Jesus Christ to be standing on. Jesus then really speaks about what will happen in future for these 72. Their task is not completed. They won't now just go to their homes and just live like they used to live before, but maybe integrating evangelism and witnessing and testimony into how they used to live their lives. They are going to continue to share about Jesus, share about the good news of the kingdom, share testimony of what they have seen of the spiritual realm, share of the healings that they have seen and the people that have come to faith in Jesus. They will continue to do these things, God willing, for the rest of their days. And whilst they do that, Jesus promises protection for them. And this is where we have this very interesting verse where Jesus says that they will be able to walk amongst snakes and scorpions and crush them. Nothing will injure them. This is a verse which can be quite easily taken out of its context, and it has led to quite a lot of nasty accidents in the past. So since the early 20th century, some people have taken Luke chapter 10 verse 19 and thought, okay, we will take this verse really seriously, we will take it really literally, and we're going to show just how much faith that we have in Jesus's words, and therefore we're going to introduce snakes and we're going to introduce scorpions into our church services. We're going to hold them, might put them on the floor, maybe even try and stamp on them, and we'll show just how Jesus will protect us from these snakes and scorpions. It's interesting, if you Google it, you'll see lots of images. You'll also see lots of stories and reports of how people have died from interacting with snakes and scorpions in their services. And so you'll be pleased to know that I don't take this verse quite so literally as some others, and I don't have anything to introduce to you as an object lesson this morning. Jesus isn't speaking literally. There is inherent danger in being a Christian. The fact that the symbol for our faith is not just a nice bit of wood, but is actually a form of brutal Roman execution and torture, shows us that the Christian life has no guarantees of physical safety. Jesus went to the cross. The two most famous followers of Jesus, the Apostle Peter and the Apostle Paul, met sticky ends. The Apostle Peter, tradition says, was crucified upside down. The Apostle Paul, tradition says, was beheaded. Jesus is not speaking literally in saying that you will be safe, physically safe, if you go out in his name, but rather he's saying that you'll be spiritually safe, that no matter what might happen to your body, which is weak and which is frail, which can be bullied, which can be tormented, your spirit will remain safe. Your spirit will remain secure. Romans chapter 8, at the end of the chapter, speaks about how safe we can be, knowing that nothing can separate us from the love and the promise of God, how we are going to be conquerors in Jesus Christ. And although certain things may attack our flesh and our being, our spirits are secure, our salvation is secure, our names are secure in the book of life. Though what the 72 have seen is an incredible reason for them to be full of joy, to be full of praise, to be full of thanks, knowing that for the rest of their days, they have got a whole host of stories that they will be able to share with those around them, with those in other communities, with their own children and with their own grandchildren, about how amazing it is to see the kingdom be brought into their lives. That isn't their greatest reason for joy. Their greatest reason to be joyful, even after all of these amazing things have happened, is that there's this promise and guarantee from Jesus that their names are written in heaven. Their names are registered in heaven. Their names are written in the book of life. Why has Jesus added on this last little bit of information after all that has been said? The way I take it is that these 72 have shown themselves to be true disciples of Jesus Christ. They haven't just heard the message and started calling themselves Christians, but rather they've understood what it means to be a disciple, and they have chosen to be disciples of Jesus. Like what I said a couple of weeks ago, to be a disciple of Jesus Christ is to make disciples other disciples of Jesus Christ. This is what they have shown. This is what they have proven, not only to God, to Jesus, but also to themselves as well, that they have truly grasped what Jesus is about. They have truly grasped what the kingdom is about. They have truly grasped what it means to be a follower of Jesus, because not only are they being discipled by Christ, but they are going out and making other disciples of Jesus Christ as well. And it is from that evidence of their lives, not because of what they've said, not because of what they've seen, not because of what they've heard, but it's because of what they have done, which has been the evidence which shows that their names are secure in the book of life, that they are promised eternal life in Christ Jesus. So, as we wrap up this series, we see that Jesus gave various instructions to the 72. He told them to pray before they go out and share their faith with others. He told them to buddy up because it's not good to go out by yourself for various reasons. He said, don't go out into the high street, don't stand outside McDonald's too often, but rather go to people's homes. He said, when you go to people's homes, offer the people peace. He said, you will be rejected by some, and when you are, don't worry about it. Just keep on moving on to the next home. These instructions give us principles in how we should be witnessing today. We don't take everything literally. We don't enact everything literally because we have this freedom to contextualize these true principles and apply it to our own circumstances and situations in 21st century Britain. But what we shouldn't be doing is just be creating some kind of strategy in thinking about how we're going to be reaching others. We do need to be thinking about how we go about it. Of course we do, just like Jesus gave a strategy. But having a strategy isn't enough. Giving out freebies of chocolates or flowers or plant-based burgers is not going to be enough to bring people to Christ. But what we need to realize is that our battle and our challenge is not against people's minds. It is not against culture. It is not against certain lobbyists that we might feel antagonistic towards. But rather, our battle is against the other side of the spiritual realm. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12 says this, "For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places." Our response, therefore, is for us to be purposeful, to be intentional, to be bold, to be courageous, to be organized in how we share our faith with others. But before we can do any of that well and faithfully, we need to challenge the powers that there are in the spiritual realm. And the best way that we can challenge that is to pray, and to pray in the authority and with the name of Jesus Christ. I am thankful that people prayed for me when I was younger. When I was part of a youth group, that I know and I heard for myself the youth group leaders praying for me, praying that I would come to faith in Jesus. To the fact that it led to me going to a Christian camp and buying a Bible for myself and identifying with it by writing my name in it as well as my class form. It is because people prayed that I'm here today and that I've been able to write my name on a piece of scrap paper and place it in this Bible, in the Book of Life. I hope that you can also be thankful that whoever you are, no matter your own story of how you came to Christ, we can more or less guarantee that there have been people who prayed for you, who prayed against the enemy as they prayed for you, that your name would be added to the Book of Life. So with that in mind, let's keep praying. Let's pray now. And as we pray, I want us to imagine that we're on a prayer bus. And there are different stops for us to get off at. And depending on who we are, depending on our circumstance and our position before God, we might need to get off at a certain point. So first of all, I want you to be praying for yourself. Be praying with thanksgiving, with joy, that your name is in the book of life. If you don't know if your name is written in the book of life, if you don't know whether you have truly given your life to Jesus, then why not make that commitment today? If you know that your name is in the book of life, but it just doesn't affect you, it doesn't give you the joy that Jesus wants you to have in that truth, then why not pray for that joy now? If you need to keep on praying that through, then stop at this prayer bus stop and keep on praying that through whilst the rest of us pray for other areas. We pray against the enemy's grip that he still continues to have some 2,000 years after our story took place. We thank you for the battles that are won, for the evidences of that of every person who is sat here today, and how the cause of Christ continues to spread like a wildfire across the world. But where the enemy does have strongholds, perhaps on particular nations and governments, which lead to certain laws or Christian restrictions, where the enemy has a grip on certain worldviews, where the enemy has a stronghold on certain families that seem to go from generation to generation, where the enemy can have strongholds on maybe health for certain individuals. We pray against the enemy in Jesus' name. Maybe that's a prayer bus stop that you want to get off at and keep on praying that through. But for those of us who remain on that bus, let's be praying for boldness. Sometimes we can feel like we've been brave, or that we've taken a step forward in being able to say that, to our friends or work colleagues, that one of the things that we did on at the weekend was go to church, using that C word. Maybe we feel brave and courageous in being able to say another C word, Christianity, in front of our non-Christian friends and family. But would you give us boldness this week to say a different word, which has a unique power and a unique authority, and that is Jesus. Heavenly Father, would you create opportunities for us to step into this week where we are able to say Jesus in our conversation. When we say that name, would it be carried with an authority, with the power of the Holy Spirit? Would we see eyes being opened to to know who Jesus really is. We thank you, Jesus, that as we look at your word, as we look at your instruction of how you dealt with different people, how you equipped and trained different people, and how you revealed many glorious but also difficult truths to us. We thank you that you have called us to yourself. We give you all of the praise. We give you all the glory. And we give you ourselves. And so we all pray this in your name. Amen.